as we do turn now to the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and I'm sorry if you got your hopes up that I somehow at Presbytery learned how to preach quickly through a book of the Bible. That should be chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, not Ephesians 1 and 2. So we will be taking our time as we normally do. Why not? The Lord has given us time. Let us bear down and learn what the Lord has for us in his glorious word. I loved what one of our examinees said at Presbytery. You know, these creative names that people try to come up with for books. And he had seen a book apparently explaining the boring parts of the Bible. And he said, I don't get that. I've yet to find a boring part of God's word. May that be our attitude and our hope as we hear God speaking to us today in his words. We are looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters, as we begin this journey through the book of Ephesians, I desire this for all of us this morning, that we would reflect on our lives in light of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and ask ourselves this question. Do we reside in the heavenly places? Do we reside in the heavenly places? As we enter into this book today, we will see four things. We'll see the writer of this book. We will see the receivers of this book. We'll see the regards that are given to God's people. And then we will see the reality of life. Firstly, the writer, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. If you've spent much time in church at all in your life, you've heard of the Apostle Paul. You know of his background before he was called to be an apostle. He had one of the more elite educations, rabbinical educations. He was very zealous for the life of the synagogue era of the Jewish religion. He was very zealous to protect that from this new and different cult that was following after this man named Jesus Christ. And Paul set out to do whatever he could to destroy it. And he brought with him a set of credentials that was unmatched by anyone else that we would perhaps know of. We read in Philippians 3, though I also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has reason to trust in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews. As concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But something happened to Saul. Something happened to Paul along the way, so that those few verses are followed by this, "But what things were gained to me, I have counted these things to be loss for the sake of Christ." Brothers and sisters, when we begin reflecting on our lives, we must deal with what do we think we bring to the table? What is it about us that we think deserves anything that God would ever give us? And we've got to get at that, and we've got to root it out. Whatever we might consider gain, we need to count as loss. Paul put it more bluntly, maybe with a touch of either sarcasm or kind of a hint of "come at me, bro." In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "I say to my reproach that we were too weak for that, but whenever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." Nobody could outdo Paul in pedigree. And there was a season of his life where he thought that was all that there was. But then we read in Acts 9 and a couple of places later in the book of Acts, as Paul recounts his personal testimony, Acts 9, 1 through 6, "Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any there of the way," that was those who were following Jesus Christ, "either men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." See, Paul was not seeking greater truth. He wasn't anticipating, maybe what I've been about and what I've been doing really isn't the greatest and best. He was in full force against Christ's church. He was heading 100% towards abusing and harassing and persecuting those who are following Christ. As he went, he drew near Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" The Lord said to him, "Rise up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." This is the conversion of Paul. Paul knew that his apostleship, indeed his very conversion, was not his own genius, was not his idea. It was by the will of God. The writer to the Ephesians understood that all of his life, indeed all of his ministry, was by the will of God. He understood that his actions in his previous life, if we can put it that way, were, yes, against the church, but were ultimately against Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that should be an encouragement to us. that we are indeed the body of Christ in this place. Let us understand that. Let us believe that. Let us act like that. That we are the body of Christ. When someone acts against us, they are acting against our Lord. That should encourage us. That should strengthen us for the ministry that the Lord has given us to accomplish in this place. That should spur us on. Let us not kick against the goads, but let us joyfully follow after what Christ has given us to do in this place. Why? Because we belong to Him. It's not our honor. It's not our reputation. It's His. And He will do what it takes to defend and care for His own. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So brothers and sisters, as we stand in the mirror of God's word, as we first come to this writer of the book of Ephesians, let us reflect on our lives and understand what God has done in us by His will. Secondly, we see the receivers of this book. To the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this is some pretty impressive language considering the history of Ephesus. Ephesus was known for sin and witchcraft. In Acts 19, we read, many who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them before everyone. They calculated their value, which equaled 50,000 drachmas. They just didn't dabble in witchcraft, and they didn't have a couple Ouija boards lying around. They were invested heavily in occultic practice. It was their livelihood. It was their way of life. They were also known for idolatry, particularly the cult of Diana. We read a few verses after that in Acts 19. For a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines for Artemis, brought much business to the craftsmen. Again, this wasn't just something that was a hobby for them. Their entire economic wealth was built on these practices of false idolatry, of false worship, of witchcraft, of sin. We've seen in the last few weeks Hollywood begin to seem to disintegrate. Because of shocking, we couldn't look at the fruit of that place and understand what the root was. We couldn't look at the practices that are filmed and glorified and understand what was going on the director's couch in his office. But a friend of mine tweeted the other day, and I think he's got a point. He said, this will come to a stop soon because people will start losing money. The whole system is based on money. They can call it art. They can call it culture. They can call it society. They can call it talent. They can call it whatever they want to call it. But the heart of it is money. And when the right people start losing the right amount of money, Me Too will be shut down. It'll stop. That was the culture of Ephesus. People were mad. As people were converting to the way of Jesus Christ, their shops started closing. The market for idols dropped drastically. As Paul preached to them, even as we read in Acts 18, as Paul preached to them, they received the gospel And so that we even hear of their witchcraft in the fact that they were bringing their books to be burned. They didn't hold on to them as souvenirs. They were converted. And so Ephesus was also known for its persecution. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." That's what Ephesus was before the gospel and as the gospel came to her. But after the gospel came, Ephesus became known for great zeal. In Acts 19, we read, "This became known to all Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Many who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them before everyone." We read in Revelation 2, verses 2 and 3, "I know your works, your labor and your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles but are not, and have found them to be liars. You have endured and have been patient, and for my name's sake have labored and have not grown weary." The zeal of the Ephesian church, those receiving this letter, was well known. They had great zeal for all matters of the faith. But then something happened. They became more zealous for the matters of the faith rather than the founder of the faith. They loved all the aspects of their Christianity, but they failed to love the one who loved them first. They indeed were known for faithfulness, were known. Revelation 2, verse 4, "But I have something against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." An old friend used to tell the story of the old couple riding along in their old pickup. The husband driving, the wife sitting over by the passenger seat. She looks over at him one day and says, "Vern, what happened?" He says, "Well, Fran, what do you mean?" She said, What happened to us as we grew older? When we first got this pickup truck, we used to sit so close together." Perhaps you've seen some of those trucks on the road. It seems it takes two people to drive them. And Vern looks at Fran and says, "Sweetheart, I never moved." Brothers and sisters, we can look at the Lord and we can say, "Lord, what happened? I used to burn with such great desire for you. And I used to love the doctrines, not just to love the doctrines, but because the doctrines brought me closer to you and understanding what you had done for me and who you are. I used to love the Word. I used to not be able to wait to get up and spend time in the Word because I knew when I came to the Word, I was hearing you speak to me. What happened, Lord?" Brothers and sisters, more than anybody else, the Lord can look at us and say, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I never changed. I never moved." It is you, my dear child, who have abandoned the love you had at first. it is you who have moved closer to the window and away from me. The glorious story of Ephesus, praise God, does not end in their falling away, in their growing cold. Church history bears out that there was revival and renewal, and they returned to those things that Paul taught them. They were ultimately known to be in Jesus Christ. To the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Being in Jesus Christ is what marks them out as saints. Not anything that they have done, but in relationship to Him, they are sanctified and they are saints. Well, we've seen the writer, we've seen the receivers, and now we see the regards given to them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These types of things are easy to say in an offhanded way. We might part from one another saying blessings to you. We might, as we've said before, it's easy to say, I'll pray for you, I'll remember you. We especially remember the next time we see them approaching us at church to pray for them. It's easy to be flippant in these types of greetings. I try not to be as we begin our worship with the apostolic greeting. As I seek to greet you in this same way. But see, Paul's regards for his brothers and sisters at Ephesus go beyond this. We read in Acts 20 of the ministry that he had there. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, you know how I always lived among you from the first day that I came to Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews. I did not keep from declaring what was beneficial to you and teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He did so passionately. He did so with tears. He did so faithfully. See, the Ephesians were zealous in their witchcraft and sin and idolatry. And as the Lord converted them, he didn't change their personalities. He didn't necessarily change that dynamic of their culture, but it shifted to Christ. Paul was the same way. How did Paul persecute the church? He went house to house and he spoke publicly. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was not afraid to shake the bushes and find Christians wherever he could and persecute them. How did Paul enact his apostolic ministry? He did it publicly and he went house to house to shake any sinners out of any bushes that he could and to preach the gospel to them and to seek their conversion. See, this is not just some flippant greeting that Paul has for the church at Ephesus. Maybe it'll sound pious if I put it this way to them. Or history bears out that this is how I should start an epistle. And so let me be sure to put that there. All of the ways that modern scholars try to study these things and break them apart and ultimately try to break them down. No, Paul backed up these words with his ministry. He had done all that he could to minister God's grace and peace to them in the few short years that he had among them. And as we move through Ephesians, we will see that this is to Paul the nub of the gospel. This is a Trinitarian greeting, because how does the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ get to us? It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we see the writer, we see the receivers, we see the regards that he has for them. And fourthly, we see the reality of life. The reality of life, which is grace by faith or life in the heavenly places. This is kind of choose your own ending on the fourth point here. And as we move through Ephesians, we will learn about our God, we will learn about our Christ, we will learn about ourselves, we will learn about our preaching, we will even learn about our warfare, that all of those things happen in the heavenly places. That is our reality. That is what is true for us. And so as we ask ourselves this morning, do I reside in the heavenly places? That is a question that will be borne out over time as we unpack the book to the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. This is a phrase that is unique to the letter to Ephesus. Paul doesn't necessarily dwell on this topic in other letters. We find in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In verse 20 of chapter 1, "which he performed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Chapter 2, verse 6, "and he raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 10, "so that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." And as the book begins to close, as the armor of God is unpacked for us, we are reminded of something that we desperately need to remember. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, Paul is trying to grab us by the chin and lift our eyes up to the throne of Christ and remind us that is the reality of our life. That is where we are to reside, in this reality created in grace by faith, or living life in the heavenly places. We've perhaps said of someone, they are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. But have you really ever met someone like that? That's an easy phrase to throw out when we're offended that someone appears to be more spiritual than we are in the moment. Don't they really understand what's really going on here? Brothers and sisters, if they are focused in the heavenly places and seeing Christ on his throne and all that that means for us and all that that means for the message that we bring to the world and all that means for our spiritual warfare, if they are seeing that for what it is, they understand reality better than any of us do. And this is the message that Paul brings to the Ephesians. This is the message that we must begin to drink in and process as we move through this letter. This grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that is our reality. In our justification, it is declared to be true of us, and in our sanctification, we learn to live in the truth of that reality. Brothers and sisters, as you move through this day, the Lord's day that he has given us, reflect on your life. Reflect on your life in light of the work that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, our triune God, is doing in you and through you. And ask yourself this question. Do I reside in the heavenly places? Are my goals and my means to get there derived from the fact that Christ sits on his throne? Or are my goals and my means to accomplish them derived from more earthly understanding of the world and history and my life and my calling and all of these things? Do you reside, brothers and sisters, in the heavenly places? May God give us grace to reflect on our lives today and begin to confront that question as we seek what he has for us in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Stand with me as we pray.